We are Matt and Eliza Zare. So I grew up in the Mennonite church. My mom, funny story about me, one of the games that we were going to play with you guys is this game, Truth, Truth, Lie, where you say three things, two of them are truths, one of them's a lie, you got to figure out which one's a lie. So one of the things I was going to say is my mom was Amish when she grew up, which is a true story, right? My mom grew up in Ohio, she was Amish. Her mom died, so her dad remarried out of the old order Amish into the conservative Mennonite church, and then she met my dad during VS work in Pennsylvania. They got married and moved back to New York where my dad was from, and so my mom was Amish, my dad's a Mennonite pastor, my grandfather's a Mennonite pastor, my father-in-law is a pastor, and so we've got a lot of heritage that has gotten us to the point that we're at right now. But as Dick was saying, I was a teacher. I came out of college as a teacher. I taught in Utica for a year and then Village of Copenhagen, where Dick used to be, for 10 years, coached basketball. And there just came a point where God was really drawing me into something that I was running away from. Similar to sometimes in our lives with other relationships, where we just get to these places where we just sit in a place of rebellion against what we know God wants us to do. For a lot of different reasons, we start to rebel. That's in the heart of all humans. But I was rebelling against the call of the Lord, and I finally got to a place in my life where I just couldn't rebel anymore because it was just, there was too heavy, too convicting. And so I moved out of that and began a Christian counseling ministry in our area that I ran pretty much since 2007. So it's been about 10 years in that now. And then during that process, we started a church, Abundant Life, 11 years ago. And I'm the senior pastor there now as well. And so Eliza and I got married in 1999, right? High five, I got that right. So the cool thing about it is, though, that we met in 93. So I had graduated high school in 93. Eliza was still in high school. I was heading to Roberts Wesleyan College. And my youth group was going to Kingdom Bound. And we decided to invite her cousins along with us to go to Kingdom Bound with our youth group. Well, there was one girl cousin that felt really, really uncomfortable coming by herself. So she invited her cousin to come with us. And the moment that we met, honestly, is it was 3 a.m. We were leaving from a place where our youth leaders were, and my contact had popped out of my eye. And so I'm on the ground in the dirt in the asphalt looking for my contact, and I just sensed this blonde, curly-headed thing come into my... I couldn't see anything. I didn't know what it was, but it was... Somebody was helping me look, and there was only like one other person that was helping me look for my contact on the ground at 3 a.m. in the morning in the light of a car, and that was really all. I had the sense of there's somebody here with a lot of blonde, curly hair. And so we get in the car, we drive all the way, and then when we got out of the cars, I was able to see what that was, and I was really excited about that. And so we met that weekend, we got to know each other, and she will tell you this story. I had a girlfriend at the time when we met, and there was another girl in my group that thought that we were supposed to be dating. So there was a lot of stuff going on when Eliza and I met. But that weekend we met, and by Wednesday of that next week, I told my college roommate, I cannot get this girl out of my head. She was younger than me. She was still in high school. And from that moment on, I began to call her. Her dad, as a pastor, wouldn't let us talk on the phone for a year. We had to write letters by hand. So I'm an 18-year-old kid in college, turned 19, and we wrote letters, one letter a week for a year. And then we started talking on the phone, and 6 years later we got married, and 19 years later we have five boys from age 15 down to age 5. And so our quiver is full, we hope, and our life is full. But that's a little bit about me. I'll let Eliza introduce herself.
So what should I say? You said everything. Obviously, I was raised a pastor's kid as well, and that has its own dynamics, but just raised in a loving home, oldest child, type A personality, you know, like to take care of people, like to help them find their contacts. I really didn't even consider that story anything. That was just, it's funny that you think of that every time, so that's cool. So right now I do work just part-time as a pediatric physical therapist. A little bit about me, I'm around kids all the time, including my own. Five boys, my house is crazy. Like I could tell story after story, and it's definitely, parenting is challenging to a marriage. Should I just say that? Because it just creates a whole nother dynamic. But I'm just so thankful for the men in my house. And I didn't ever picture having a daughter. I would have been happy for one, but I do love what God has given me, and I'm thankful that he ordains that, and we don't choose, because one less thing to mess up, in my opinion. But I just want to say thank you for having us. Really, I feel honored to be here, and as we were praying about this, because this is a new thing for us to come and talk about marriage, we just really ask God to give us what you guys need. And so I'm just praying that what God has kind of downloaded to us speaks to you from where you are, no matter where you are in your marriage. We feel like the things we are experiencing and sharing are for any time. And a disclaimer, we don't have it all together. And as we were, you know, I'll speak for me, as I was studying and just thinking, very convicting for me, and just the process, the beautiful process of marriage. But thanks again for having us.
Awesome. All right. Well, you know, before we get started, why don't you guys go ahead and start opening your Bible to Matthew 19. We're going to take a look there. That's kind of like there's three verses in Matthew 19 that are going to be kind of some foundational verses for us. If you don't have your Bible, I'm sure you have a phone, right? They asked if I had a PowerPoint or notes. I'm like, people have phones these days, right? So I do encourage you to take notes. What we're going to be talking about today is kind of the basis for everything that I base my counseling on. So like Dick said, you can go and you can get a ton of marriage seminar advice. There's a lot of different formats, a lot of different programs. You can go away, Weekend to Remember. They're all really great programs, especially if you get something from them. A lot of times you don't measure it by what it is. You measure it by what you receive from it. And so that's important, because you don't receive the same things from all things. Like Liza and I have tried different things. We're like, you know, we didn't love that one. And the people we were with thought it was the best thing they'd ever been to. And so it had nothing to do with the content. It had to do with what we needed and how we received. And so we understand that there are a lot of great resources out there, and we'll make reference to a few of them. But what we're going to present to you today is a deconstruct-reconstruct model for how we approach marriage. And what I mean by that is, when I step into a marriage counseling relationship over the last 10 years, every single time, the first thing I had to do was begin to deconstruct what was going on that they considered to be the problem. So right now in your mind, you probably are sitting here thinking of a basket full of problems that you might be able to roll out like dice onto the floor to describe your marriage. Things that you would like to fix, things that you'd like to change. I'm going to tell you that none of them are the problem. Okay, just like when you go to the doctor and you have a runny nose. So imagine this, you go to the doctor, you have a runny nose, you have a temperature, and you know, you're achy. And so the doctor gives you a tissue for your nose, gives you an ice pack for your fever, and gives you a massage chair for your achiness. Are you going to be feeling like you got what you needed? Right? Because a doctor shouldn't treat your symptoms. A doctor should take a look at the symptoms, hold them in their hand, and say, what is the underlying cause of what's creating those symptoms? The problem with marriage is we run around paying attention like Chicken Little to the sky falling because of the symptoms that are happening. And I want you to take a break right now and deconstruct the way that we look at marriage, defining it by our symptoms. It's the same thing with our Christian walk. You are not the accumulated height of your failures. That is not who you are, right? Your failures and our shortcomings, they were covered by Jesus on the cross. What you are is the height of God's identity and image for you. And so that is how we measure ourselves, and we try to measure up all the time. Those aren't failures. Those are opportunities to change and to grow. And so there's a model in counseling where you deconstruct, reconstruct. And when you deconstruct, you take a look at signs and symptoms, things that are off, things that are wrong, things are perhaps out of place or just developed improperly, and we deconstruct those. We take those out. And we bring it back to the bare bones. So Eliza and I, one of the things that we love to do is we love to work on real estate. So we have lived, this is the fourth house that we've lived in, and we will buy a house that needs to get fixed up. We fix it up, we live in it for a while, and we try to resell it. So we've done it four different times now, and now we have a house that we don't have to live in, right? So I get to do the deconstruction without having to live in it. Our kitchen was in a small room for like 3 months while I was trying to completely demolish our kitchen while we had five little boys running around and falling through the floor joists. So now we don't have to do it that way, right? Yeah, we get to actually work on this home that we are trying to renovate, but then we get to go to our home that we've already renovated, and it's nice. But in that process, the deconstruction is the quick and easy part. Tear that out, tear that out, tear that out, fix that. The really heavy lifting happens when you spend the money in building the foundations. The current house that we're flipping right now, we had to tear out all of the floor joists in the basement and in the first floor, because they were all going all over the place. And if we had tried to put anything back on top of that, as you all know, your home, you would have been, you know, going through the Alps every time you go from the kitchen to the living room. And so we tore out all the floor joists, so the floor is very level. The walls are plumb now, and everything is ready for us to put the finishes that are actually going to make the house look attractive. And so in a marriage, we spend so much time a lot of times trying to put spackle on places where there's holes. And I believe as long as you do that, you're going to buy a lot of spackle, and you're going to spend the rest of your life applying, chipping, reapplying, and it's going to be miserable. And eventually, you're just going to sit there and sit on the floor and curse the walls. There's got to be something, there's got to be a better house for me than this one, because I got to keep putting spackle on it. And the answer isn't there isn't a better house. What we need to do is we need to deconstruct and reconstruct. And that's kind of the model that we want to go through. And I believe that the kingdom of God is a deconstruct, reconstruct model, because what happened is at the beginning of time, in Genesis chapter 2, sin entered the world. And the moment sin entered the world, that means that our relationships and the beautiful intent, the beautiful design of God's kingdom began to be destroyed and modified in a way that caused destruction to happen. And so we've got to take a look at those things and the roots of those things and get back to what was in place before the sin happened, and then begin to build back all of those awesome things. So I just want to pray for you guys real quick, and then we'll take a look at Matthew 19 and talk about the title for our first session. So Father, I thank you right now for the opportunity that you've given us to take a look at our marriages, our most intimate and personal relationships, Father, the place that you have called us to reveal you most clearly. And Father, I'm asking you right now that you just begin to speak to each one of us, begin to show us what those areas are where we have been perhaps looking at each other rather than looking at you. And Father, send your Holy Spirit to us to just translate your word in a new and fresh way. We ask for revelation today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first session today is going to be talking about the design of marriage. And so the title of this is Learning to Honor. Learning to Honor. And so in my work as a counselor, one of the biggest problems that I see is couples come in, and I ask them a series of questions, which I'll ask you a little bit later at the end of this. And a lot of times what I see is a horizontal focus that begins to formulate immediately in the conversation. Because honestly, if you have marriage problems, the problem is with the person sitting next to you, all right? So I do a lot of hand pinch people, touch people, let them know, right? So you guys can let each other know that, turn to your spouse right now, you can pinch him or something. You're not the problem, okay? I'm not the problem. Sin is the problem. Okay, so this is really important for you guys to understand, okay? Your spouse is not the problem. You are not the problem. Satan is the problem. And the problem is that at the beginning of time, he worked, his first temptation was, number one, that Eve would choose herself over God, right? But in the midst of that, if you read that carefully, Eve stood there and listened to that temptation with no covering from Adam. So Satan, at the same time that he was tempting even pride to take care of her own things, he was also tempting that marriage relationship, that union. He was breaking it apart immediately. And if you want to more evidence, take a look at Genesis 3:16. When God released the curse onto Eve and onto Adam, there was a competition built into the curse. And so the first thing that you need to understand is that you guys have heard this analogy, the difference between a contract and a covenant, right? So we know that a contract is predicated off my ability to fulfill the contract. And if I don't fulfill my end, you don't have to fulfill your end. But in that covenant place, the mitigating factor in a covenant is honor. Because covenant is carried, I'm going to do this whether I receive what I need or not. And the only way that can happen is if there is an honor of God as the paramount covering for that entire covering, right? So what we want to look at right now in Matthew 19 is verses 4 through 6. So this is Jesus responding to Pharisees about, they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, right? They want Jesus to contradict the teachings of Moses. Okay, so Jesus says to them, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Okay, have you not read? See, meaning, guys, Moses wrote this. Okay, Moses wrote Genesis. So he's quoting Moses right now. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So he's actually going back to the original intended design that you read in Genesis 2 about what marriage looks like. And what we want to do with you today is just walk our way through what you see in the scripture that Jesus is mentioning and what is in the design. Because, you know, a little confession time, right? This morning, as we're brushing our teeth, it popped into my head that the royal wedding is this morning. So I don't know if any of you guys got up like really early, but I thought, you know, this is kind of a spectacle. You don't, a prince of Wales or whatever doesn't get married all the time. So we popped it up on a little thing on my phone and we're brushing our teeth and watching it. And the priest, as he introduced or began his sermon or whatever you call it, the first thing he did is he invoked the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and saying that these two are going to be wed in union, just like Christ is to be wed to his church. And so he brought in that example, which I was like, all right, this is good. I like this. I like this example of how they're, the whole world, I'm literally billions of people are watching this right now, and they just heard that marriage is a symbol of Jesus' relationship to you. Marriage is our opportunity to reveal the fullness of what Jesus intended for our relationship with heaven to look like. We do that in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Union on earth as union looks like in heaven. Your will be done on earth as your will is done in heaven. God cares a lot about this representation of his will. And it comes out through this concept of honor. So when God brought Eve, so Meghan Markle was the first one to walk into a marriage ceremony by herself, unattended. Never happened before in a royal wedding. And then at some point, Prince Charles grabbed her and walked her the rest of the way. But she walked in unattended. You know, do you guys have any idea why women are walked down the aisle by their fathers? Genesis chapter 2 says that God took a rib out of Adam, caused him to fall asleep, took the rib out, made Eve, and he brought her to him. God walked Eve down the aisle and brought her to Adam to give her to him. And so every wedding that I do, the father and the bride stop at the third row, and I stop the wedding right there. And I talk about the fact that God brought Eve to Adam just like you're bringing your daughter to this man. There's an aspect of covering. There's an aspect of honor that we need to bring. And so I honor the father's role of covering because what we're going to talk about in a minute in that wedding is God's role of covering over the marriage. And so that comes from a position of honor. And so when God brought Eve to Adam, he performed the first relational miracle that ever happened in the world. And it says it in the Bible. It says it right here that, have you not read, he made them male and female. We'll get into that in a minute. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. We'll get into that later. And the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So in that moment, he took two individuals and he joined them into one spiritual expression. And so what we have to do first and foremost in marriage is understand that what we are honoring is not affection or relationship or even this thing that we think love is. What we are honoring is the supernatural, miraculous Genesis version of two people becoming one spiritual expression. And that you exist as a spiritual reality way more than you exist as a physical reality. All right, and I want to demonstrate that to you. On your notes, I want you to draw a triangle for me. At the top of the triangle, write God. Okay, on one bottom, write wife. On the other bottom corner, write husband. Now, to the left or to the right of wife, which depending on which side, outside of wife, write your name if you're the wife. And outside of husband, write your husband's name or your name if you're the husband. Okay. What you need to understand in marriage, in honor system. So the first thing you've seen, you've probably seen this before. So the key to growing together in marriage is to have both spouses heading towards God. Look at your triangle real quick. As you head closer to the top of the triangle, won't those two points be closer to each other? Right? So the way to get closer to your spouse is not to look at your spouse, it's to look at God. God will draw the two of you together. But I take this one step further. So what you have there is where I said wife and husband, there are no names there. Wife is a spiritual role. Husband is a spiritual role. The woman's name, so for Eliza and I, Eliza is the woman occupying the role of wife. I am the man, Matt, the person occupying the spiritual role of husband. So this is where the miracle occurs. He takes a moronic doofus and he asks him, will you please occupy the role of spiritual husband for this beautiful child called Eliza? And he does the same with Eliza. I won't put any adjectives into that one. So he asks a physical person to occupy a spiritual role. What we need to understand in marriage is that you don't honor the person, you honor the role. Because in that capacity, you draw them into the miracle rather than force them to be identified by their bodies. So guess what? I screw up. There are days where I don't want to get out of bed. There are days where I have a short temper. There are days where I'd rather go play basketball than do the yard work. There's days where I am impatient or I mean, she can fill in the blank. And there are days where you guys are similar, maybe even better, maybe even worse in different ways. There are all kinds of ways that we physically screw up and fall short. But no matter how messed up things are getting, my honor is not for Eliza Tabalt. My honor is for the spiritual position of wife that Eliza Tabalt is filling. And so then I choose to honor her and love her and care for her and grow her and develop her because that role is a huge deal to me. It is everything God has intended because there's a miracle that happens when spiritual husband and spiritual wife begin to join together. And so what I do is I honor God and I honor his design for me that I would have a wife. What does it say? The first not good thing that ever existed was that Adam was alone. That means that God knew that there's a miracle I have to do here. It's not done yet. I have to create union because they can't represent the fullness of my Trinity by themselves. They need to do it together because when they do it together, they can give a broader picture of this miracle called union that I have with myself and that I want to have with all creation. So I'm going to take a physical human, breathe my life into them so they have my spirit, and a physical man and a physical woman, I'm going to bring them together to occupy a spiritual role. And when we can begin to train our brain to not looking laterally at the physical human next to us in order to get the fullness of marriage and begin to say, God, you gave me a husband. I honor that husband. I will never speak dishonor. And I will take a look at the man or the woman that you have given to me, and I will do whatever I can to draw them into the miracle that you planned for me. And I will do everything in my power to draw myself into that same role. So now you're honoring two things. Number one, you're honoring the role of wife or husband that you have in your life, depending on who you are, but you're also honoring your own miracle. And you're saying, if I try to just exist as a person, then she's going to be looking at me as a person, and I'm not that great. But if I try to draw myself into this position that God has called me to, it's my calling. You know, people talk about that all the time. You got Pastor Dick here. His calling is to be your pastor. And he has to take this man, Dick Beaumont, right? You don't want Dick Beaumont, amen, but you want Dick Beaumont, the pastor, because he has spiritual things that you need for your growth. I say that all the time. Guys, if you are here at your church and your cup is open because you want Matt Zare to fill it, you guys got to get out because you're going to be disappointed. But if you and I both believe that there's a calling here, and for some reason God has called this person to be in this time to occupy this role, absolutely, let's get on board. And you know what? God's calling you to your own role. And it starts at home. Jesus said that I'm going to release power so that you can be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Well, that is expanding concentric circles of influence. Jerusalem is the most important moment in your life. That's your home. Your Jerusalem is your marriage and your kids. Your Jerusalem, Judea, your Judea is your extended family, your workplace, and your community. Your Samaria is your region, and then the ends of the earth are wherever God might take you. But you have to start being a witness of Christ at home first, and that's why marriage is so important. Okay, I talked for a while. Why don't you take the mic for a little bit?
So when I was starting to think about honor and what that looks like to me, I was reminded of when I got married. We were young. I was 20. Matt was 24. And I was a very imaginative child and very romantic, which I still am, I think. Five boys, it's hard to be. But so I definitely had a very romantic view of marriage, and love is going to conquer all, and we love each other so much. And while that is true, anyone who's married knows even a few days after you're married, you realize that's not enough. And oh my goodness, you know. And so it took me a while to get to this place, but I felt like the deconstruction that I needed to have speaks to honor is that of idolatry, believe it or not. What God spoke to my heart was that I had, by putting my trust or my source of happiness onto Matt, I was in idolatry. And that's a big word, but, and obviously we see in the Old Testament, you know, the idols, and we think, we never do that. We're not going to bow down to a wooden statue, but it looks different now to us, but it's still there. And so what I want to encourage you to look at is what place you've put God in your life, kind of what Matt was saying, but I just want to read to you Isaiah 46, 1 through 4. Bel bows down and Nebo stoops down. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden, and they themselves go off into captivity. So I just see this picture of idolatry just makes you feel weary. You don't even know why you feel weary, but it's because you've placed your hope, you're carrying this idol. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. So I found myself in a state of weariness, judgmentalness, just maybe just overall unhappiness. And I felt like God had shown me that I was just carrying around, I'm going to use a term by Max Lucado, I was carrying around the burden of a lesser God. I wasn't, does that make sense? I wasn't looking to my source, who has completely sourced me and actually carries me through it. So my challenge to you in this honoring of God and honoring in the marriage is just take a look at how you view your spouse. Are you looking to them to make you happy? Are you angry with them when they don't? And I realize there's dynamics in there that need to be addressed, but the source, true source of your happiness, your contentment, and the true source of fullness in your marriage is from God. And that just needs to be like, you put that down as a foundational stone in your relationship. And I was realizing one last thing. I was setting Matt up for failure. Constantly. If
That's
I'm
accommodating her.
If I'm going to put him in that position, he's going to fail. If he's putting me in that position, I'm going to fail, like he was saying. And so you're not meaning to, but you're setting your spouse up for failure by doing that. And that creates not a good thing. So again, our enemy is not our spouse.
Yep.
Our solution is not our spouse. Our answer is God in that posture of submitting to him and to his design for marriage. Because he actually did, we're going into this next, put a man and a woman together for a reason.
Yeah, you know, and so when Eliza and I came together, so I was a conservative Mennonite boy, and Eliza was a full gospel, Pentecostal, crazy person. Right? I'll just say where I was at, right? So growing up, I did not, as a conservative Mennonite pastor's son, it was very much about appearance and about just making sure that I could toe the line. The school that I went to, there's a lot of Mennonites in Lewis County. And so they call us hookies. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that before, but they call us hookies because they didn't believe in buttons. Conservative Mennonites don't have buttons. They have eyes and hooks. And so all of their clothes would be clasped with hooks, traditionally. And so they called us hookies. It wasn't relevant because I had buttons on my shirt, but they still... Anyway, but there was this thing that what you looked like determined your faith. And so then I went into this relationship and I liked what she looked like. But when it came to the expression of our church relationship, I didn't like what she looked like. I didn't like the what I thought was the indulgence of emotion and all of these things. And I just didn't like what I saw. And so I knew that she was different, but I knew it wasn't equally different, if you know what I mean. So basically, I went into the marriage thinking that I was up on a hill. She was struggling to climb up to this vantage point. And once she got here, I thought our relationship was really going to take off. And so all of my attention towards her and idolatry of my own upbringing was that I thought that I had to bring her up. And so a lot of times in the history of the world, because of the curse of sin, relationships have been predicated off this thing of, I've got something that they need. If they would just change, we could really get somewhere. And so we're in this position where, yeah, we're different, men and women, and we're not going to do with the low-hanging fruit of the bad jokes of how men and women are different. That's, again, you guys can do that. I don't think you guys need those jokes right now, but you know that they're different, but the understanding in a position of honor is that it's different but equal. And so the intent of God in the Garden of Eden is when he brought woman to man, it says, here is a helpmate comparable to me. So we have to understand that the history of the world has been the oppression of the role of woman because of the curse that occurred in Genesis 3:16. And we can talk about it and look at it later on. But we need to understand that the original intent was that male and female were created separate to give the full picture of who God is in union. And so if you in your mind or have received or have given a construct to your spouse or to anybody else's spouse or to your even your parents or your kids that one is better than the other or one is stronger than the other or one is more viable, more vibrant, then what we're doing is we're creating exactly what Eliza talked about is this concept of idolatry. We're actually promoting it because we're putting our worship of the creature above worship of the creator. And if you read Romans chapter 1, there are a lot of sin conditions going in the world that we are just watching it saying, our world is going to darkness fast, right? But those sins that you read in Romans 1, sexual immorality, idolatry, all those things that are all murder, all lumped together in one passage. We like to break them apart and rank them, but they're all together in one place. But that is predicated by saying that they exchanged worship of the creator for worship of the creature. So when Eliza says idolatry, that's exactly what it is. We begin to idolize ourselves or these things that we think that we need. And so in order to honor God, we have to honor his design of a perfect balance of male and female. Now, within that perfect balance is order. And that is a conversation that we will get into a little bit. But because of original sin, God ordained order and headship in the house. Okay, I like to teach that there was no need for order and headship until sin. order and headship rested perfectly with God, and the union was perfectly balanced. No problems whatsoever. And then sin entered the world, and God said, now I have to institute headship on earth, which is going to be a mess. I know it's going to be a mess, but there's sin now. And so we have to have order because of the sin. And that's where all of the sacrifices came in, and that's where all of the commandments came in. None of that stuff would have needed to take place if sin hadn't entered. And so the curse that was laid on woman was that she would have her pain and labor would be greatly increased, and that she would lust after her husband, but he would rule over her. So women, there was a curse released to all women that there is a lust for control based in the heart of women. That's rebellion based in the heart of women to control and to dominate. But even because of that, there would be a covering or an order that man will have to exhibit over women. So it's not your fault, we said at the beginning. And it's not his fault. It's sin's fault. Satan's fault that it took apart this beautiful union and brought this competition. And what does it say for men? In that same exact curse, the next verse, it says that men will have to labor in the dust of the earth for the rest of their lives to get what they need out of the ground to survive. What that talks about is success and validation. Men are driven by success and validation. There's a book called Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs, and that's exactly what he talks about. He uses different words. He says women are geared for love and men are geared for respect. If you interview 100 women and you ask them, would you rather be completely loved or completely respected? Over 80% would say completely loved. And if you interviewed 100 men, over 80% of the men would choose completely respected. Because men need to feel validated on our success of being able to conquer and take care of. And women need the love and the security of knowing that they're cared for. And so that creates competition. But what we want to know is when we honor God, we need to understand that that is in place, that rebellion and idolatry is in place because of sin, not because our spouses are messed up and they need to climb the mountain up to us. And so the enemy that we fight together is sin. One of the greatest things I really love my wife a lot. And we talk about the fact, I talk very clearly. When I went to college, I met her when I was 18. Okay, so you guys can make jokes now if you want to. I did it in college. If you do the math real quick, she was 14 and I was 18. Another reason why we didn't talk at all for a year, right? Her dad was very careful with this 18-year-old hooligan that they knew very little about. But what I tell everybody is when I went to college as a Mennonite pastor's son, I was very protected and very much appearance-oriented. And so I was going away for the first time in my life without any control by my parents. And so I was that statistic of the guy who was about to leave the church. I went to college for basketball. This is the order, all right? This is the order of my priorities. Basketball, probably girls. Drinking, because I'd never done it before. I wanted to get into that. That was one of the courses I was hoping to take. And then school, because I knew I had to get a good job, because that was going to make my parents proud and make me look good. So those were my four priorities in that order as I left to go to college, because I went to play college basketball. But then I met this girl, and I literally, guys, this girl, and it wasn't her, it was the spiritual role that God was drawing her into, miraculously saved my life. I still was a knucklehead and an idiot, but not nearly as much as I would have been if I hadn't been getting a letter from her every week and I hadn't been thinking about her and connecting, and my life took a complete turn. And I believe it's because God supernaturally saved me because he had something he needed me to do later on. And so he supernaturally saved me in that moment with the miraculous gift that I'm going to spend the rest of my life honoring. And you guys, we could go around the room right now and you could tell me how you guys got together. And you'll give me a lot of stories where you met, what your date looked like, and funny, and I can't believe he took me there. And some of it good, some of it bad, whatever. But if you go back and look at it, and if you believe in this concept of honoring God, then what you realize is God delivered you a miracle. And we spend the rest of our lives honoring him for it. And if you think of it like that, ladies, you're not going to get so mad at him that he leaves his laundry right next to the hamper. Just pick it up, right? I mean, and guys, you're not going to get quite so mad at her that she makes you come to a marriage conference on a rainy Saturday at 9:30 in the morning when there's other things that are going on, right? So we begin to change the way that we look at them when we understand that male and female, he created them as equal and comparable expressions of the fullness of his unity. That's a hard one sometimes in marriage, to get to a place where that is equal. And we begin to honor and promote and develop and draw them because we look at them with that peace. You know, and my wife, I've said it to my church. I said it to my boys. We sat down at dinner one time because I believe in order in the household. So we're sitting down at dinner and we try to use our dinner time as a chance to create calm out of chaos. It takes her an hour to cook. They'd eat in 5 minutes and then, you know, clean. It's just, you guys raise kids. You know what we're talking about. But I said to them one time, I said, guys, I need you to know something. I love your mom more than I love you. And she's like, no, you can't say that. No, it's not even different. It's more. There is a love that I have for your mom that exceeds anything I will ever feel for you guys. And you need to know that. You need to know that.
I was going to say, good right. thing we don't have
yeah.
daughters.
The daughters would have cried.
I don't think they would have taken that.
But the reason I do that, though, is so that they understand the order. My love for them can only come out of my love for her. I can't create love for my children the way that they need it until I have worked on my love for my wife. And I can't love my wife until I first honor God. That's the model that we're talking about. That's the deconstruction, reconstruction that we're trying to bring forward. And so that male and female relationship is really important. I think Liza wants to bring you into kind of that third point where we start to wrap up the idea of honor.
So I think we've said it, but just to say it again, that marriage was created by God. These are probably things you've heard before, but I need to hear them over and over again. Marriage was created by God. We didn't do it. So that means we can rest in it. Just like I was saying, I'm thankful for my five boys. I didn't choose them. God chose them for me, so I can rest in that he'll give me the ability to raise them. And it's a covenant, which is a miracle. A covenant is a miracle where two become one. That's a miraculous thing. We were talking about it, how your children are two becoming one. If you think about it, you know, your DNA and your husband's or wife's DNA together. And that's a physical thing, but God's doing a spiritual oneness. And that's not anything that we can create and do on our own, right? I mean, if you even think about it, it just seems impossible. But it is God who does that. And so we honor the fact that he created it, he ordained it, and then he's going to source it. He's going to give you what you need to make it happen. And as I was praying for you guys, I felt like he read Matthew 19 for you. My verse, if you want to write it down, or verses, is Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. And so I'm just going to, I guess the main thing is that I want us to just feel fully loved by God. That's the place we come from, if I would give that like the overall umbrella. But let's start with verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So just stopping right there, we are honoring the source. And so just think about, you know, like Matt was saying, you might have come with a basket of issues. Everyone has them in their marriages. There's no end because we are two becoming one. But just kneeling down, placing that down, and just recognizing the source and the head of our marriage is God. And we kneel before the Father who has everything you need, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So right there I see God has a vision for your marriage, no matter what stage it's in. And he has a vision for your family. And that name thing, he has a name, he has a vision for whom he's brought together. And the only way we can work that out is by letting him download it to us. So just know, feel confident, secure, and comforted today that our Father, who gives us all things, has a vision for your family. He has something he wants to show you in that, specifically for you. And then verse 16, and I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So right there, I want to just recognize that it's the inner man, it's the inner being where all this is taking place. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. So the inner man is where this works out, and God is going to give you power through His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to make this happen. It's nothing that you have to create on your own. So I just want that, like, feeling that He's got you, He's got your marriage, no matter what you're going through and where you are, He has the sourcing for you.
I had a sermon a little while ago talking about the Holy Spirit, and the 3 points that I was making in the heart of the Holy Spirit towards you is that when it comes to the release of power, God has demonstrated this progression of faith, intention, and obedience. So faith is, I know that God will perform what He has said He will perform. And so Liza just said to you that God has a vision for your marriage. And so what we're asking today is that you begin to exercise your faith in a supernatural thing that can take place where God can actually not just release a vision, but restore a vision into your marriage. Right, we're going to ask some questions in just a second to get you head in that direction. But what we're asking is that you exercise the mustard seed part of your actions. It's not you. It's not your spouse. It's sin. So the faith is, okay, well, I don't have to do anything then. And my faith, my spouse doesn't have to do anything. What we need to do is begin to honor God and by faith know that what God has for me is good and it is right. And then I exercise the intention of the Spirit, which is, I will not leave this. I will see this through. So it says in Genesis that the world was without form and void, and the Spirit hovered over the deep. And can you imagine just that just care? It's like that word hover is the word where in the Syrian language they get the idea of a nesting bird, where that bird is just incubating that egg, letting it grow and stay warm and develop. And then God said, let there be light. And the Holy Spirit said, boom, got it. I'm on it. I'll release it. Because He was hovering and waiting and incubating this beautiful vision that God would breathe out. And the Holy Spirit was there in creation to make it happen. I want you to know that that is exactly what's happening in your marriage. The Holy Spirit, if you can picture it, is hovering over you. And God is releasing a vision into your marriage, and God wants to say, let there be light. You don't have to do a thing. The Holy Spirit says, I'm on that. And He releases that into your marriage. And so you go to bed one night, unbelievably fed up, frustrated, it's never going to get better. You wake up the next morning, and a miracle happens. And God's vision, I can do this. It's not about me and her. It's not about this or that. It's not symptoms. I need to go to the eternal doctor and get the prescription of the Holy Spirit that says there's vision for me here. I need to let the Holy Spirit do what He's supposed to do. I am not the Holy Spirit for my spouse. I need to back up. I've got men who I've had them backing up and holding for 5 years. You want to know what's really hard? So if you're in a fast-moving stream, it's really hard to walk against the stream, but sometimes it's even harder to just stand there. Because you want to make some progress. As a man, to just stand for his family is sometimes the hardest thing he'll ever do. And just wait for the Holy Spirit to release that power and go to the source for that. And that's when we begin to honor what God has created in us. And then the last thing that God says, faith, exercise our faith that it is good, exercise our intention, the intention of our heart, that we will see this through. And then we begin to obey in all of the little ways that God is drawing us to. You know what, guys? Maybe you should put the clothes in the hamper. Maybe that's the obedience moment that indicates faith and intent. Ladies, maybe it is fill in the blank. You know, I guess I'll speak to the men and let Liza speak to the ladies, right? So you might know those little things. I don't want to do that because I know He's not going to reciprocate. You know what? It's not about His reciprocation. It's about you miraculously drawing Him into the vision of honor that God has provided for you, that role of husband. And He's just a man, but I'm going to do whatever I can to draw Him into that. If He designs it, then it is good and it works and it will reproduce itself. The Holy Spirit releases fruit and gifts in our lives. So if you go to a tree and you bite an apple, that is not why that apple exists. It doesn't exist so that you can get calories and have it taste good and make cider. The apple exists to create more apples. The apple exists as a package that is enticing so that the seeds will get propagated. That's the way God created the world, so that things reproduce themselves. So your marriage is a gift that God delivers, and all of God's gifts are measured by their reproduction. That's not in children. That's a physical byproduct. But what God is saying is that a spiritual marriage will reproduce spiritual marriages. That's what you're doing here right now. Because God knows that if the vision for your marriage gets released and you take that gift and you bite of it and you eat of it and you stay connected to the vine, you're going to reproduce more spiritual marriages. And families are going to grow and develop and strengthen. And that supernatural first relational miracle that God created is going to be released through your family line in powerful, powerful ways. I don't need a show of hands, but I guarantee you the majority of people here would raise their hand and say that there has been divorce and chaos and destruction in their family line, right? And so all of us are on the front line of saying, not anymore. God has a relation, our vision for our relationship that is going to be a life-giving, reproducing thing for all generations. It stops here and changes right now. This house that we're flipping, we've had all the neighbors come in and tell us stories about the lady and the guy that lived there before and what it looked like. And man, I couldn't believe you guys bought. So glad that you guys bought that and you're going to fix it up and make it look good again. And I love hearing the stories of what it was and what it's going to be. And because I know that that deconstruction is going to breathe life back into that home, but maybe even into the homes around it. Because as you know, when you increase the value of one home, the homes around it also have their values go up too. That's exactly what your marriage is. It is a real estate development mechanism that God uses to bring up the temperature of marriage in the entire area, in your Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Okay, so we got an assignment for you guys. So the first session, we thought that you guys would probably be willing to pay attention for this first session, so we don't have any games. We'll have games in the second session, don't worry. And refresh candy. We've got all kinds of things coming. All right. But what we want you to do is we want you to take a moment or two right now, and we're going to ask you two questions, and we want you to actually talk to your spouse about the answer. So you've got people around you, so if you feel uncomfortable talking right here, you can disperse, because after this, we'll take a break for 10 minutes, and then we'll come back again afterwards. So if you want to move around and you don't really want to discuss these things. So the first question that I want you to talk to your spouse about is I want you to turn to your spouse and tell them about the things that you see that you honor as gifts from God for you. What do you see in them that you are honoring God for as gifts? Like for instance, I would say to Eliza, I honor the fact that that she was romantic, that she pushed me spiritually, that she was willing to challenge me about things. Because our conversations in car rides back and forth from our churches were not, hey, your church is way better than mine. We should go to your church. Our conversations were, well, why do you feel that way? What, tell me where that is in the Bible. Like, there was a challenge to that that made me grow. She was provisioned in so many wonderful ways. And so I'm not going to honor, like with the boys at school. My boys are hilarious. So they do these things at school for Mother's Day, and they say, what do you love about your mom? She cooks for me. She cleans all of my baseball uniforms so that it's ready. She knows where all of my toys are. You know, like we could hire a robot to do those things, guys. Come on, kick it up a notch here. So I'm not talking about things, and I say this in counseling. Don't talk to your wife about things that you could hire anybody to do for you. Talk to your wife and your husband about things that only they can do for you. Spiritual things, roles that only your wife or only your husband have been called to give. So I want you to speak life and speak about those things that you see in your spouse, and I want you to tell each other about them. And then the second question, so hopefully you guys wrote that one down, wives or husbands, whichever one is the better note keeper. And the second question is called the miracle question. I do this in marriages every time when people come to me for the first day of counseling. So I want you to picture tonight you go home and you go to bed. And before you go to bed, before you close your eyes and fall asleep, you ask God for a miracle. And you say, God, my relationship, my marriage needs a miracle. And then he performs it. And you wake up the next morning. And I want you to describe to me how you would know that a miracle had occurred. What would you see? What would you hear? What would you feel that would indicate to you a miracle had occurred in your marriage? Okay, those are the two questions. We'll give you 5 to 10 minutes to talk. So hopefully we'll hear some chatter.